Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open with me, please, to 1 John. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through to 10. In my sermon later on in the service, we're going to be picking up again on our Sermon on the Mount series and thinking of truthfulness. And our God and Jesus Christ is a perfect example of total, transparent truthfulness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is God's word, and we're thankful for it. Well, if you have a Bible, do open with me to Matthew chapter 5. I'm just going to read from verse 33 to 37, so just a few verses we're looking at now as we ease our way back in to the Sermon on the Mount series. Matthew 5, starting to read at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Amen. I want you to imagine the following situation. You sign up to be involved in some research on human truthfulness in everyday life. Part of the research involves you for 1 month wearing a little lie detector device that vibrates in your pocket every time you move out of truthfulness and into some form of lying. It's very sensitive, and you're amazed on day one when a friend asks you, "How are you?" And you respond with the usual, "I'm fine, thanks," and you feel a little buzz in your pocket. Later, when you're recounting a story to your friends, you feel the buzzing again when you slip into exaggeration and out of truthfulness. With another group of friends, the buzzer seems to just keep going non-stop. And afterwards, on reflection, you realize that it was picking up that you were pretending to be something you're not the whole time you were with that group of people. Later, as you speak to someone who recounts their needs, you say quickly, "I'll pray for you." And you feel the buzz in your pocket again. What would this kind of experiment expose about the truthfulness of our everyday interactions? That's the question I want us to think about as we look at these verses from verse 33 to 37 of Matthew 5. A call to live transparent lives of truthfulness as the people of God. I think it was at the start of last October we began this series on Sunday mornings looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We had to take a break then in the Advent period as we did a lot of outreach through December. And then in January, as you know, I was teaching on biblical manhood and womanhood and how that guides us when we think about elders and deacons and leadership roles in the church. But now we're getting back into this series. And just to remind you where we've been confronted with the characteristics of the people of the kingdom of God in the Beatitudes. Do you remember those kingdom people who will be poor in spirit before Almighty God because they realize their sin? Mourning, broken because of sin, we realize that we are bankrupt before a holy God. And we are humbled by this and made meek. And then we hunger and thirst for a righteousness because we know that's the only way we can approach God. These, the marks of a kingdom people. We've seen time and time again that what Jesus is doing in this sermon is trying to get under the bonnet of our lives, so to speak, to examine what is really there in our hearts. We've seen Jesus call for Christians to live a distinctive kingdom life in his call to his people that they would be salt and light. And then from chapter 5, verse 17 going forward, we have been looking at how Jesus is applying the Old Testament law now that he has come. And he is showing us how we as Christians understand and apply the Old Testament in our lives today. Jesus has been exposing the external and formal legalism of the Pharisees, who are so concerned with the letter of the law that they've lost the spirit of the law. And Jesus calls his people to live out a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And so the last time we were in this, we saw that Jesus doesn't just say, do not murder. He challenges anger and the seeds of murder in our heart. He doesn't just say, don't commit adultery. He challenges our inward lustful desires. He doesn't just say, do not divorce. He says, treasure marriage. And now he says, this is not just about keeping oaths. The life of the Christian is called to be a life of such integrity that you don't even need to ever make an oath or say, I promise. Because your yes is enough and your no is enough. So here in these few verses, Jesus addresses the issue of human truthfulness and integrity. And his teaching could be summarized as follows. Because all of life is lived before God, don't lie. Instead, live a life of transparent truthfulness. And Jesus communicates this lesson in two simple steps. One, he exposes a promising problem in verses 33 to 36. And two, he offers a promising alternative in verse 37. So that's a simple outline for this morning. Let's just look at these verses together. Number one, Jesus exposes a promising problem. Verse 33, Jesus says, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Now, Jesus is not quoting from the Old Testament directly, but he's giving an accurate summary of several Old Testament laws which require those who've made vows to keep them. A specific example of such a law is found in Leviticus 19:12. We could have picked out several of these, but Leviticus 19:12 says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, says the Lord, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." This oath-taking would have played out a bit like this. If someone wanted to make a serious commitment to do something, or wanted to really affirm that they were telling the truth, they'd make an oath. For example, if someone had lost a chicken and the neighbor came to say, "Have you taken my chicken?" You could say, "I tell you the truth before Almighty God. I have not seen your chicken and I do not have your chicken." We see an example of a more solemn oath taken in Jesus' trial in Matthew 26:63, or an oath not taken, but an oath to be taken. The high priest said to Jesus, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." So do you see what's the name of God is being invoked to make this oath more binding, so to speak? Almighty God is your witness, and you're speaking now before God. Tell the truth. And if you made a vow like this, with a binding oath, with the name of God, and then broke it, it was a serious thing, not just because you were breaking your word, but you were belittling or misusing God's name. So that's what Jesus is picking up in verse 33, this whole area of oath-taking. But look what he does in verse 34. Jesus has a problem with how this law is being handled by the religious leaders. After saying, quoting verse 33, the Old Testament teaching, Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. Don't take an oath by your head. You can't make one hair white or black." And we have to ask, what is Jesus' problem here, or apparent problem with this Old Testament law on oath taking? And just as we've seen with the other points of contention in the Sermon of the Mount, where Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said this, but now I say to you," what we must understand is that Jesus' problem is not with the Old Testament law itself, but with what the religious leaders were doing with the laws. You see, the religious leaders of the day had gone to work on these laws about oaths. They had worked out categories of oaths and vows that made them more or less binding based on their connection with the divine name. What I mean is this. If a vow or oath was made and God's name was invoked, then it was very, very serious. You would not break that oath because God's name was in that oath. But if you replace the divine name with something associated with it, your oath would become less binding by degree. So there is one entire section of Jewish law that is devoted to commentating oath-taking. We have examples of substitutes used for the divine name in certain parts. For example, you could swear by heaven or earth, and that would be less binding than swearing by God's name. One rabbi said you could swear by Jerusalem, and that was not that binding. But if you swore towards Jerusalem, that was binding. You could swear by your own head, and that was less binding again. And it was this system of vows that Jesus disparaged in Matthew 23:16-22. Do you remember when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and he says, listen carefully, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred?" So do you see how Jesus was speaking into that whole oath-taking thing that the Pharisees were doing? You say this is more binding and this is less binding. What a load of rubbish. Jesus is exposing the sham that the Pharisees and the religious leaders had taken the laws on oaths and vows, and they were using these laws to try and make oaths more or less binding. In a sense, what they were doing was creating justification for lying. That's what Jesus is getting at in these verses. When someone would make an oath and say, that's binding, but I can make an oath in that name, and it's not really that binding, I can kind of get out of it if I want to. Jesus is saying, you need to just speak the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Stop trying to find ways of lying and getting away with it. There's no such thing as a wee white lie. And the worst thing of all, and this is what Jesus goes after in the Sermon on the Mount time and time again, the worst thing of all was that this evasive swearing of oaths by the religious leaders was an effort to appear godly without the real substance of godliness. By making a vow or speaking an oath, doing it in the name of God or avoiding the name of God to do it by something religious, they were trying to look as if they were trustworthy, look as if they were men of integrity, whilst leaving themselves a little get out the back door clause. And Jesus is saying in true antithetical style here, if that's what you're doing with your oaths, I call you to abolish oaths altogether. And notice how he picks up those exact categories that were considered less binding oaths in the Jewish commentaries. Verse 34, see how he addresses those who take an oath by heaven, for it's God's throne, or verse 35, by earth, it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, it's his city. Verse 36, taking oaths by the hair on their own head, and Jesus ultimately saying it's under, all your hairs are under God's control, not yours. And I think what Jesus is doing in verses 34 and 35, when he speaks to them about heaven being God's throne, earth being his footstool, Jerusalem being his city, your head being under the sovereign hand of God, Jesus is saying, look, no matter what you say or what you swear by, your whole life of honesty or dishonesty is conducted before the Almighty God who sees and knows all. So you can swear by heaven or by Jerusalem all you want, but that's irrelevant because God sees if in your heart you're being truthful or you're being deceptive. Now, we need to turn this and reflect it on ourselves here today in our age. We might not use oath formulas today to dodge truthfulness, but there are areas in our lives where we can manipulate the truth so that we present a more spiritual self than is warranted by our reality. I read a book recently called A Dangerous Calling by Paul Tripp. And in that book, you can read several case studies of people involved in some sort of public pastoral ministry. The book identifies case after case where a distance started to appear in the pastor's life or the public person's life and their private devotional life. One particular case focused on the pressure a certain pastor felt to keep up his public appearance of godliness while his private life was falling apart. He could only play pretend for so long. The stress of living the lie became too much for him. And one day he walked into his elders and said, I quit, and never walked back into the church again. Now, we might not be that extreme this morning, but surely many of us can relate to that pressure of knowing what people expect of us and so desperately wanting to be that godly person or that godly husband or that godly wife. And it can be very easy if we're struggling a bit inwardly to just lie to people and to present a self, not to be real, but to present a well-polished self before others so that they won't see what's real. Jesus calls that hypocrisy. And he hates it. Living in this way, playing the pretend game, is really stressful. Because the fear is always there, will I be found out? We can see how seriously God takes this kind of presenting a self that is more godly than is warranted in Acts chapter 5 with the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember they sold a field? Said, here's all the money we got for the field. Aren't we so generous? While secretly holding back some for themselves and lying. And God judges them on the spot with death. Examples we see today in our age. And I want to really just challenge you about, in getting really practical about this. Do you remember I said in the introduction with that little lie detector test, the person in the case study said, I'll pray for you. And the little detector started buzzing in the pocket. Because it's so easy to use that little Christian platitude, I'll pray for you, to sound like you care and sound like you're going to go before the throne of grace with the name of a person. And then you don't. That's an example of how we can present something or just throw something out there to try and appear godly when yet there's no substance of godliness there. So let me just say it, and I say this to myself as well. Let's never just throw out there the words, I'll pray for you. If you're going to say it, mean it. If you're not going to pray, don't say it. As simple as that. Something I find helpful in this, when I want to say to someone as they've shared something difficult, when I say, I'll pray for you, what I will often do is right in that moment, inwardly, start praying. And so that I can know at least, I have said I'll pray for you, and immediately there's an inward prayer being offered to the Lord for that person. Just to make sure that I don't forget, because let's be honest, we can forget. We can say something and then we can be busy and we can forget. That's why prayer lists can be helpful as well. Another way we can present a self nowadays is on social media. Some of you will be more engaged in social media than others, but one thing we're seeing more and more with a younger generation is this wonderful way to create an online self. When you struggle with shyness or when you feel a wee bit left out, maybe you can find your true identity in your online self. And so a presentable, polished online self is created for the world to see. And that young person then builds up the feeling of pressure because what is out there in cyber world is not real and they fear they'll be found out. And so the pressure builds. And Jesus would want to come along and say, you can be free from all of that. Pretense and pretending. In Hebrews 4:13 we read, no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now that reality should have two effects on us. First, it should evoke a sense of reverent fear. God sees all, knows all about every single detail in our lives. It shouldn't terrify us that we're living all of our lives before Almighty God if we are in Christ. If you are not in Christ, it should terrify you. If you're in Christ, you are safe. But there should be a reverent fear. Consciousness in that moment when you're tempted to lie. Almighty God sees me in this moment. And that should have the effect of helping you not to lie. Second, this reality of knowing that God sees all and knows all should have the effect of setting us free. I have found my quiet time, my time where I go off to try to be by myself or get some space to be with God, to pray and read my Bible. I have found this the most freeing time in all of my life. Because when I'm before Almighty God, I can be real with him about everything. And I love to say before the Lord, Lord, you see in this moment what is real in my heart. You see if it's all just a public show, if it's all just about me, if I'm making it about me, you see it all right now. And I just want to lay my heart bare before you, the Almighty God. And let me tell you, that is intensely liberating. To just be real before God. And to know that he sees the depths of our heart. And yet in Christ, he loves us the same. So we need to learn how to be absolutely real, truthful, and open before Almighty God, and appropriately transparent with each other. Brothers and sisters, never be caught playing the pretend game in church. It has been said that church is the biggest fancy dress party of all. Let your just make a commitment to never be that person that comes in pretending, but we're appropriately real with one another, because this world is craving authenticity, and we can be free enough to be authentic with one another in appropriate ways. So Jesus exposes this promising problem, but then in verse 37, look at how he gives a promising alternative. Instead of all this oath-taking, all this show, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil or from the evil one. Because all of life is lived before God, don't lie. Instead, live a life of transparent truthfulness. Jesus teaches a simple message here. Kingdom people, Christians, should be people of their word. The ideal presented in these verses is that we should live such an honest life that we would never need to add the words, I promise. Because if you think about it, if you are real and what you say is real, you should never have to say, I promise, as if that's kind of more binding than just saying yes. Jesus is saying the words, I promise, are simply unnecessary for the Christian. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. You don't need anything more than that. And when Jesus says anything more comes from the evil one, I think he's looking at that whole oath system that has become, and what it has become, and he says all of this comes from the evil one. And in John 8:44, Jesus called Satan the father of lies. So when you move out of just being a person of integrity, when your yes is yes, it means yes, and when your no is no, it means no, when you move out of that into a place where you're not marked by integrity, you're in the domain and in the language of the liar. You're speaking the native language of Satan. And of course, Jesus says, this is not for the life of the Christian. I don't think this passage gives an absolute prohibition on all oath-taking, as some have said. I think it's a call to live a life marked by simple honesty. Jesus is teaching honest men and women don't need to resort to oaths. Not that they should refuse to be put under oath in a court of law, for example. We see Jesus demonstrating this when he is put on oath to speak before the high priest. And he doesn't say, oh, I can't speak under oath. He just goes ahead and answers. Or when God swears by his own name. We see examples of oaths that are binding there in an amazing way. I don't think we should panic in light of this passage that if we're in a court of law and have to take an oath that we can't take it. What is being called for here in personal and public life is simple honesty in all of our interactions with each other. And so as we turn this in on ourselves again, let's just ask, where are you at in light of this teaching this morning? If you were to look at your life against the light of God's word, where are you? I have to ask myself, where am I? The subtle ways that I move into dishonesty, like exaggeration, for example, are still there, and we need to be ruthless with this kind of dishonesty. Can you be quick to say yes to someone in a situation, but when you really know you can't say yes, but you don't want to let them down, and maybe you're being a bit more optimistic than you are? Do you struggle to say no, even though you know you can't do something, because you're worried about what people will think, that they don't think you're committed enough, or they think you're lazy? People of the kingdom are truthful people, Jesus said. This should make us more truthful out of reverence for the God who sees and knows all. And in closing, let me just point you to Jesus. Jesus is our perfect example of truthfulness. But more than that, he's our savior from all of our untruthfulness. I wonder if I was to ask you all this morning, in fact, I know the answer to this already, has anyone here ever told a lie or moved into a place of dishonesty or a lack of truthfulness? If I was to ask every one of you, I know the answer. All of us have lied. All of us have been dishonest. All of us have disobeyed Jesus' command here and broken the law. And what are we to do? We're told in God's word, if we sin, we are separated from God. If we lie, the truth of God is not in us. Well, this is where we come again to Christ. Jesus said in John 8:32, when speaking to the religious leaders, he exhorted them to know the truth of what he was accomplishing in his death and resurrection. And he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. The embodiment of truth in the person of Jesus Christ will set you free from all this lying and deception. Jesus said in John 8:36 to the same group, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I love how this plays out in the life of little Zacchaeus. Do you remember Zacchaeus in Luke 19? Tax collector who lied to line his pockets and make himself rich. Yet Jesus comes to Zacchaeus, a liar. He eats with the liar. He comes into the liar's home and into the liar's life. And he transforms the liar, so that they're made new. Jesus says, when the people complain of Jesus mixing with such people, today salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus Christ, the one who is the truth, comes to liars like you and liars like me. And he bears our lies and our deceit on himself on the cross. And he absorbs our sin off of us onto himself. And he is crucified and he is buried so that our old self of lying is put away in the grave. And he rises again on the third day and tramples our old lying nature under his feet. And he says, I'm making you new. I'm making you new. Today salvation has come to this house. You're a new creation. That old lying self is gone, is crucified with Christ, and you're now made alive with me. New, righteous, shiny. Today salvation has come to this house. Jesus is our perfect example of truthfulness, but he is also the savior of liars in that he comes to us in all our ugliness. And he doesn't just wash away our lies. He transforms us so that we become more truthful people. Zacchaeus' life was changed. Our lives should be changed so that we are growing in integrity and truthfulness. The world is looking on, brothers and sisters. And so many out there are so fed up with crookedness that they long to see authentic, honest, real people. For too long, the church has been known as the mask wearers who turn it all on. We need to peel that off, be real with each other appropriately, so that the world will look on and say, wow, this is liberating. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these short verses in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus addressed this problem of twisting the Old Testament teaching of oath-taking so that ultimately a way out could be found when you said something and you didn't want to hold to your word. And Lord, today each of us want to be just real before you. You know where we're at, each of us, with our honesty and truthfulness. You know where we try to cover, where we try to hide things. And Lord, each of us have done that. We want to be real about that. But we thank you that through the death of Jesus, our sins are removed from us. Oh, Lord, what a glorious thought that our sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And we bear it no more. This is amazing, Lord. We bear that lying and that sin no more. That was the old self. Now crucified with Christ, and we're risen up and made new, and we're righteous in you, and how we want to live out lives that reflect that righteousness. So please help us, Father, openly as a church before you, to be truthful and honest, never to be forked-tongued, never to say one thing to someone's face and then to go and talk about them negatively behind their backs. Lord, let that never have a part among us. Protect us from those who would seek to divide and speak lies to divide us. May we be united together in the one who is truth, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And if there are those here among us this morning that don't know Jesus and don't know what it is to be forgiven and washed and made righteous, I pray this morning you'd bring those people to repentance and to faith in Christ, that they would know a place in the family of God. Help us to grow in our truthfulness and to be people of integrity, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.